In the 1902 Summer Olympics in Barcelona, Derek Redmond from Great Britain was favored to win the 400-meter race. Running the race of his life in the semifinals, as he comes around the last turn heading towards the finish line, Derek tore his right hamstring muscle and he fell to his knees on the track. You can get online and actually see this happening. Realizing that his dream of winning an Olympic medal was shattered, Derek was not willing to give up, but he was determined to finish the race. In incredible pain, he struggled to his feet and then started hobbling down his lane towards the finish line. Derek's father, who was in the stands when he saw that, immediately jumps out of the stands onto the track. He pushed past the security guard as they were trying to grab him, thinking he was somebody else. And he ran to Derek. "You don't have to do this," he told his weeping son. "Yes, I do," declared Derek. "Well then," said his dad, "we're going to finish this together." He put his arm around his son. Derek was leaning on him. And as they walked down the track, with Derek often putting his head on his father's shoulder due to the searing pain that he was experiencing, the crowd of over 65,000 people in the stands in the stadium, they rose to their feet and they began clapping and cheering and weeping as Derek, with his father's help, finished the race. There's a lot of drama in athletic competition, and that was one of them. You know, what an example of determination, of commitment in the midst of disappointment, pain, difficulty. You know, that same determination and commitment is necessary to succeed in any endeavor of life. Not just in sports, in music, in business, in academics, medicine, marriage. Especially our Christian lives. That level of determination and commitment. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. And in verses 24 through 27, this morning I want us to look at three requirements from this passage. Three requirements to be victorious in the Christian race that God has sovereignly designed for each believer. Three requirements to be victorious in the Christian race that God has sovereignly designed for each believer. The first requirement is what I call run to win. Run to win. Look at verse 24, where Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize?" Now stop there. In this passage, the Apostle Paul appeals to the Corinthian believers' firsthand knowledge of the Isthmian Games, which were held every 2 years in Corinth. These athletic games were second only to the Olympic Games. This was a big deal back then. Trained athletes came from everywhere to compete in such events as running, broad jumping, boxing, wrestling, throwing the discus or the javelin, and even chariot races. But in this passage here, Paul spotlights running. Look what he says. Those who run in a race. The word race literally means stadium, which included a 200-yard track. The whole thing was looking down. That was the main event, looking at the runners. The word run speaks to the runners exerting their maximum effort to cross the finish line first. We know that. I mean, we've seen this constantly in our culture. But Paul says all run, but only one receives the prize for first place. Now, this athletic metaphor of running a race that Paul is using here is to illustrate that every believer, every one of us as believers in Christ, is running our own Christian race that God has sovereignly designed for each one of us. We're not competing against each other. That's why I said it's a unique race. We need to get our eyes off of other people. We're not running against each other. We're running our own Christian race that is unique to us, that God has sovereignly designed for us to accomplish His will. We're not all the same. We're not all dealing with the same issues in our life. We're unique in the race that we run. And whereas in athletic competition, all run, but only one receives the prize, in the Christian race, every one of us can finish the race and be victorious. And that's Paul's point. We need to run to win it. Our Christian race can best be compared to a steeplechase, which is a race over a course obstructed by hedges and walls and hurdles, water, because the Christian life is full of obstacles, of trials, of difficulties. Paul made it clear that those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. There is struggle for those who truly want to live for Christ. The Christian race is a marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash, because it lasts for our whole lifetime. The moment we begin the race, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, clear up until the very moment that we die. This is our Christian race that we are all running. Notice again how God commands through Paul for how He wants us to run this race at the end of verse 24. Look what he says. Run in such a way that you may win. What athlete ever gets into competition just to say, I made the competition? I don't want to try to win. I'm just going to walk when everybody's running. No good athlete does that. Just as runners in the games were determined and committed to give their all to win, so every one of us as believers are to give our all to win the race that is set before us, that God has allowed, that God has called us to run. This is why, again, we've got to get our eyes off of other people. What happens when God allows something, from our human perspective, something really bad to happen in someone's life that hinders them, that closes their life in, that limits them? Is God done with them? Does He no longer have a race for them to run? No, that's part of their race. That's their unique race that they're running. And they can accomplish God's will as much as anyone else can. They're to run to win. To win or to be victorious requires that we be sold out, that we be totally committed to Jesus Christ. And when we are truly committed to Jesus Christ, we live to please Him foremost. We live to please Him foremost. And we are willing to obey what He tells us to do in His Word, regardless of the cost. True commitment lives to please Him Number one, true commitment is willing to obey Him regardless of the cost. If you don't get anything else this morning, get that. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We can't say we love him if we're living in disobedience to what it is he's telling us to do. James 1:22 declares, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude yourself. Let me ask you this morning, are you running to win your Christian race? Are you obeying the word of God? Or are you content with merely knowing what it says and yet deceiving yourself that you are in a better place spiritually than you really are? We delude ourselves when we're just hearers of the word and not doers, being obedient to what it is we're told to do. We need to run to win. Paul further explains how we can run to win in the second requirement to be victorious in the Christian race, which is this. I call it discipline for godliness. Discipline for godliness. Look at verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now stop there. This verse drips with the sweat of the athletes. You can almost hear their grunts and their groans as they're working out, as they're striving, as they're pushing themselves. The determined desire to win at the Isthmian Games meant that the athletes willingly, they weren't forced to do this, they willingly exercised self-control in all things. The word self-control here is essentially the same as discipline. It refers to the ability to control or to restrain oneself. Our actions, our feelings, our impulses, our desires. And there's a purpose with that. It's for the purpose of training to improve. And an athlete is continuously doing that, pushing, disciplining, training, exercising to grow, to improve, to win the race. These athletes willingly submitted themselves to grueling training that involved adhering to a strict diet, rigorous physical training, tough mental conditioning. No athlete ever won who didn't first pay the price. Likewise, discipline, self-control is crucial to victory. In our Christian race, in the race that each one of us is running, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, all of us, as born-again believers, are running our own race. And Paul's not talking here about physical training. He's talking about spiritual training. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. When we surrender our will to His will, when we allow the Spirit of God to control our lives, He then manifests His fruit, one of which is self-control. But this also involves being committed to discipline ourselves to be victorious. John MacArthur accurately states, and I quote, "The Christian life is not lived to the honor of God without effort. Even though God has poured His divine power into the believer, the Christian himself is required to make every discipline effort alongside of what God has done." End quote. We just don't sit back, as I've said before, and just kind of drift into spiritual maturity. We don't drift towards the finish line to win it. There has to be disciplined effort. That's why we're told in 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. God's agenda in our lives is our godliness. That's what God's up to. He's up to making us more godly. I like to say, if God's agenda in our lives was our comfort, He's doing a pretty lousy job. That's not His agenda. His agenda is our Christ-like character. It's our godliness. That's what He's up to. Making us more and more conformed to the image of Christ in His holiness and in His love. Christ-likeness is holy love. And when we're being conformed more to become more like Jesus, that is reflected in how we live our life. There's a holiness, a purity of life, and there is a supernatural love, a Christ-like love that is selfless, that's sacrificial, that's other-centered, that is flowing out of us towards others. We will never be victorious in representing Christ well and serving Him and witnessing to others or any other spiritual endeavor without exercising self-control in all things. Disciplined self-control enables us to continually grow spiritually, to become more like Christ in all our attitudes and our actions. This is because we're willing to prioritize, to pay the price, to do what God calls us to do in order to grow, to spend time daily in the Word of God and in prayer, to use our spiritual gifts in service to Christ and to His church, to share our faith with the lost, to obey God's other means of grace or spiritual disciplines that He has given to us, that He tells us about in His Word, so that we will be able to grow spiritually, to be victorious in our Christian lives. Notice why the athletes in the Isthmian Games would commit themselves to such rigorous discipline and training. Look at the second part of verse 25. It says that they, these athletes, then do it to receive a perishable wreath. Stop there. They did all that they did, pushing themselves, disciplining themselves, denying themselves. Rigorous training. They did all of that for one reason, and that was to win the most coveted prize in the Greek world, which was the Isthmian wreath. To have that wreath placed upon their head. It's like the gold medal that we see in the Olympics today. To stand up on the top of that stand and have the gold medal placed upon. They did that for this wreath, which when you study to look at what that was, it was made of celery and pine leaves. I think I'd rather have a gold medal. But there was a lot that came with that first place position. The winner's victory meant fame, prestige, the life of a hero, and most of the time, fortune. The winners received a lifetime exemption from paying taxes and serving in the military. They had tuition-free education. They were immortalized with a statue of themselves that was placed along the roadway leading to the side of the stadium. Everybody at that time knew who they were. Interesting. that although that those are all good things, there's nothing wrong in itself with those. Notice that Paul says that all of that is perishable. It's perishable. In other words, it's temporary. It doesn't last. Doesn't last. However, in stark contrast to the perishable wreath of the winning athlete, we as believers run for eternal gold. Look at the end of verse 25, where Paul says, "But we, believers, an imperishable." They run for a perishable wreath, but we, an imperishable. The word imperishable means not subject to decay, indestructible, that which lasts forever. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4:8 that both he and us as believers are running to win an imperishable crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award on that day to all who loved his appearing. 2 Peter, we've just got through looking at the coming of Christ, looking forward to him coming, loving his appearance, waiting for that day. Also, 1 Peter 1:4 says that we will receive an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Paul's point is this. If athletes will commit themselves to such disciplined self-control to win a reward that doesn't last, then how much more should we commit ourselves to win an eternal reward that lasts forever? How much more should we commit ourselves to that which is eternal? When we get into our study of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is laying out the foundational truths, the countercultural truths, the radical truths of what kingdom living is all about, and how different they are from what we know now from a human perspective. And as Christians, God has changed us from the inside. We're a new creature in Christ, and he calls us to live a life that is different, that follows what he tells us to do. And we will not do that unless there is true commitment to him. We're to take seriously our need again to discipline for godliness, to be victorious. God doesn't want us to live our Christian lives apathetic, complacent, half-hearted in our Christian race. He wants us to be sold out to him. The third requirement to be victorious in the Christian race is this. I call it purposely eliminate hindrances. Purposely eliminate hindrances. Paul says in verse 26, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air." Like the runners in the games, Paul was not without aim. He was not without having the goal of winning in his Christian race, of becoming more like Christ, fulfilling God's will for his life. Remember, he was struck down on the road to Damascus. God saved him as he was with papers in hand going to arrest Christians in Damascus. God not only saved him, but he called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That was his unique race that he was running. God's will for him. And he had a goal. The goal of winning in his Christian race, of becoming more like Christ and fulfilling God's will. He purposely, he intentionally, he deliberately had a plan to reach that goal. He tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect or Christ-like, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul always kept his eye on the finish line until his very last breath. Yes, he was a sinner. He was like us. But when he'd sin, he'd claim the promise of 1 John 1:9 and get back on track, do what God wanted him to do. Right before his execution, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come." He knows his life's over. He's run the race. He's going to die. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And to accomplish his goal, notice that he changes his metaphor to boxing. Paul says, "I box in such a way as not beating the air." Again, he's very purposeful. Paul was no shadow boxer, just swinging his arms around without making contact at what it was he was trying to hit, the goal he was trying to accomplish. He was an accurate puncher, always planning each blow on the intended target. And notice that he describes that intended target in verse 27. Look what he says. "But I discipline my body and make it my slave." Although the physical body is not sinful in itself, our body's not sinful. The remaining sin that indwells every believer, also called our sinful nature, can use the members of our body to carry out its sinful desires in sinful deeds when we allow it to. You see, this sin was Paul's target. "I discipline my body and make it my slave." The indwelling sin within his body, he disciplined himself. The word discipline means to bruise, to treat severely. Literally, it means to hit under the eye, whereby a person then gets a black and blue eye. Figuratively, Paul is saying that while in the ring with the sinful desires within his body, he didn't throw any wild punches. Instead, he landed them squarely on the target. He was concerned and focused on dealing with the sin in his life. He also said about his bodily desires, "And make it my slave." Make it my slave. He brought his body under control to serve him instead of him serving his bodily desires. He's up in years. Again, as I said, we're not talking about physical discipline. We're not talking about physical age here. We're talking about spiritual discipline, regardless of how old we are. Running the race till the end. Both the words discipline and slave are in the present tense, indicating that we as believers are to do this on an ongoing basis as a pattern of life or lifestyle. This is not one and done. This is ongoing. We are to discipline. We are to make it our slave. By God's grace, we are to use the members of our body as instruments of righteousness, not instruments of unrighteousness, as we see in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Paul is saying the same thing. Denying ourselves involves discipline, self-control. Making a slave out of those fleshly desires. It involves rejecting our natural human inclination towards selfishness. Selfishness is the essence of sin within us. It is renouncing oneself as the center of existence and surrendering to the lordship of Christ in all the areas of our life. That's what it means to deny ourselves. It's overcoming our persistent fleshly demands and desires that, and bringing them into submission to the Lord, to His Word, so that we don't give in to sin. And as we put to death the deeds of our sinful flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, our selfishness is replaced by Christ-like love. We're becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Selfishness is being replaced by a selfless, sacrificial, other-centered focus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it well, and I quote, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die, end quote. Come and die. Come and die to what? That sinfulness inside of us. Galatians 5:24 says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Hebrews 12, verse 1 tells us to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. Anything that diverts our attention, dampens our enthusiasm, distracts us from our commitment to Jesus Christ and spiritual, eternal things need to be eliminated if we are serious about being committed to Jesus Christ. If we're going to run to win our Christian race, we must purposely eliminate all hindrances in our lives. And again, it's not a matter of just doing this in our own human strength and energy. We can't do that. I tell people it's impossible to live the Christian life in your own strength. There's only one person who has ever lived the Christian life, and that's Jesus. And yet He indwells us by the person of His Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Only the power of the Holy Spirit, when we are dependent on Him, allowing Him to control our lives, can restrain sin. Rules, regulations, self-effort, that cannot restrain sin. Only the Spirit of God can. In those times when we don't allow Him to control us and we do sin, we need to quickly claim the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He gets us back, puts us on the track to keep running. Notice why Paul purposefully eliminated hindrances in his life. at the end of verse 27. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The word disqualified is another metaphor from the athletic games. It means to not stand the test. Therefore, to be deprived of the right to participate in or win the contest because of a violation of the rules. If you don't keep the rules, you get out of your lane when you're running, you're disqualified. Theologian Leon Morris said it well, and I quote, Paul's fear was not that he might lose his salvation, but that he might lose his crown through failing to satisfy his Lord. End quote. Being disqualified is not talking about losing your salvation. If you're a true believer, and we've made that very clear here at Fellowship, that we believe the Bible teaches if you are a true believer, you cannot lose your salvation. God has you. He is persevering you through all these things. It's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about losing your eternal reward. Paul didn't want to have preached to others in his Christian race and then be disqualified from receiving the prize of eternal rewards. And again, whatever rewards we get, we're going to turn around and cast them at the feet of Jesus to tell him how much we love him for all that he has done for us. It's not a matter of us being in heaven walking around with all this hardware. That's not what he's talking about. It's all by God's grace. And this disqualification is about having our spiritual works of service being burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15 says, Now if any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. All of these things, whether they be, again, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw, it's all put at the test of fire. When the fire comes, it says, if any man's work which has been built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The last thing we want as believers is to go through the judgment seat of Christ and come out with smoke all over us. We made it to heaven, but we stink from smoke because everything got burned up. Although true Christians will be saved, everything that is not done for the Lord, but for ourselves, or is done in our own strength, for our own glory, not for God's glory, will be burned to ashes. And we will suffer the loss of eternal rewards. God doesn't want that to happen to any of us. He wants us all to finish our Christian race victorious. No wonder Paul was determined and committed by God's grace to practice what he preached. And to lead by example. The Lord calls all of us to do the same. You see, it's not enough to start off strong in our Christian race. Actively serving the Lord with eternal priorities in our mind. And then to stop running before the finish line. God doesn't want that. As I've said before, there is no retirement from the Christian life. We may change lanes because of circumstances or whatever in our life. But God wants us to continue to run the race that He has set before us until our very last breath. He doesn't want us becoming preoccupied with temporal things. He doesn't want us using the hurt that others give to us, many times through ministry, to cause us to stop on the track. He doesn't want us to become down and depressed by living in a fallen, sinful world with a lot of difficult things. He doesn't want that to cause us to lose sight of the finish line. He doesn't want us to become spiritually weary and apathetic. And even when we fall down due to sin, He wants us to claim the promise of 1 John 1:9 and get back to running. Whatever the reason for stopping before the finish line, we show our true commitment to Christ when we are not willing to give up, but determined to finish the race. Personally, that's why I know my heart is deeply encouraged when I see someone like Derek Redmond fall down, get up, determined to finish. Even though his dreams are shattered, he's going to finish the race. God wants us to continue to run to win. Three requirements to be victorious in the Christian race that God has sovereignly designed for each believer. Run to win, discipline for godliness, and purposely eliminate hindrances. Let me ask you again this morning, are you running to win the unique Christian race that God has sovereignly designed for you? Different than everybody else. We've got to get our eyes off everyone else. What's His will for you? What race has He given you to run? Are you running to win? If you've stopped running for whatever reason, get back up and start running again. Just as Derek's father helped him to make it to the finish line, we have the indwelling Spirit of God within us. Jesus said that we are never alone. He is always with us to the end of the age. He will forgive us. He will cleanse us when we fall. He will empower us by His all-sufficient grace to make it to the finish line of our lives victorious, if we depend on Him. He's not telling us to do this on our own. May we all run to win our Christian race, so that one day when we finally cross the finish line, when we are in heaven, when we see Him face to face, all of us will hear those most cherished words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master."